And so this morning, let me invite you to take your Bibles, turn back to the Old Testament text. It was found in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're continuing in our series in the narrative lectionary, and we've come now to a story that takes place in the divided kingdom. As you will recall, last week we looked at a passage that dealt with Solomon. Solomon was the last king of the united entire kingdom of Israel. And then after Solomon, the kingdom divides into a northern portion and a southern portion. The northern portion is called Israel. The southern portion was the kingdom of Judah. This story about Naaman takes place in the northern part of the kingdom of Israel. But as we get into this, I wanted to ask you the question, who are your heroes? Now, you don't have to shout it out loud, but just think about that for a minute. Who are your heroes? As I was reflecting on that a little bit this week, I remembered back when I was in grade school, and my primary hero in grade school was Spider-Man. I loved Spider-Man. But as I got a little bit older, I thought of heroes as real people who do incredible things. And because I like sports, my heroes were guys like Willie Mays and Johnny Unitas. And later, I kind of took a liking to this fellow by the name of Michael Jordan. Now, sometimes we think heroes must always be famous, someone well-known for doing just amazing things. Funny thing is, that's not the way it works in the story of God. In the Bible, the human heroes are often unremarkable, everyday people. And just as often, they are the ones everyone tends to overlook or ignore. You know, kind of like the kid who always gets picked last for a team in a game of dodgeball. Those become heroes, often, in the story of God. And sometimes we don't even know their names. And that's certainly true in today's story. The story of Naaman's healing from leprosy is remarkable in part because of the unnamed heroes. But it begins with the rather prominent figure of Naaman. Now, as you heard Hannah read the text this morning, you learned quite a bit about Naaman in the very first part of 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman is a commander of the army of the king of Aram. Aram is modern-day Syria. So it is just to the north of the northern boundary of the kingdom of Israel. And he is described in various ways in those first couple of verses of the text. He's described as a great man. He's highly regarded. He's a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, there are varying degrees and varying types of leprosy that are described by that one term throughout the scriptures. It appears that Naaman's leprosy was the non-contagious type. It was not the debilitating type of leprosy that we find in other passages of scripture, but it was still severe. And so, we learned that Naaman, even though a great man, is afflicted by this disease. Now, in one of the raids that Naaman had made on Israel, he took captive a young Israelite girl, and he gave her to his wife to be her slave. And it's that unnamed young girl who told Naaman's wife how Naaman could be healed. So look in your text, in verse 3 of 2 Kings chapter 5, she says to Naaman's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Now think a minute about that young girl. She cared for Naaman, even though he was the enemy of her people. Even though he had made her a slave. She's in a foreign land. She has no support system. And she is of the lowest social status. And she was serving in a household among a people who ridiculed her faith in the Lord, did not believe in the God of Israel, worship Rimmon and other gods. Aram was a polytheistic or worshiped many different gods. So here's this young maid. She's young, she's powerless, and she's vulnerable, and yet she takes this great risk. She takes this risk on behalf of her captor, on behalf of her enemy, because of her love for Naaman. And also, she takes this risk because of her faith in the Lord, the God of Israel. And these two things, her love for her captor, her love for her enemy, and her faith in God, compels her to speak up and to share a witness about the grace and the power of the Lord God, the God of Israel. And you notice from the text, we don't know who she is, right? We don't know her name. But this young, the Bible says servant, it's really a slave. This young slave sets in motion a series of events that would absolutely change Naaman's life. And Naaman was desperate enough to take this young girl's advice. But not fully, not quite all the way. You remember she says to Naaman's wife, "Tell my master to go to the prophet in Samaria." But Naaman, he's this man of power and prominence. So after receiving permission from the king of Aram to seek healing down there in unfriendly territory down in Israel, he takes a letter from his king to the king of Israel, king to king. Naaman goes at first, not to the prophet in Samaria, but to the king of Israel. And he also takes this massive amount of wealth, right? The little bit of research I was able to do, I found out, it talks about it in shekels and things like that. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 high-end designer outfits. So Naaman expects to pay handsomely in order to be cured. He's a man of means. He can afford it. He's got the Cadillac of healthcare policies. And he's carrying it with him on these mules. So he presents the letter to the king of Israel right behind him is all this wealth and his servants and all those attendants that go with Naaman. And the unnamed king of Israel, the king of Israel, by the way, is also unnamed in this story. Well, he's horrified because he knows he doesn't have the power to heal anyone. And he knows that the Arameans have the military might to destroy him. And he panics. Now, the prophet Elisha hears about Naaman's visit to the king of Israel. And so he sends word to the king to tell Naaman to come and see him. And this was the one, right, that the servant girl had said, this is the one you need to see after all. So Naaman rolls up to Elijah's house with all the chariots and all the horses. It'd be like our president, rolling up to your doorway, into your driveway with 10 black SUVs. This is Naaman coming to Elisha. And Elisha won't even go out and meet with him. He's not impressed. He just sends his messenger and he says, tell Naaman to wash yourself 7 times down in the Jordan River. I don't know if you caught it when Hannah read it, but it says that Naaman turned in a rage. He was furious. And why is he furious? Well, he expected Elisha to act in a certain way. He's a man of power. He's a man of prominence. He expects Elisha to cure him. And then he would pay the prophet for his trouble. Now, Naaman wants to be healed, but, but he also expects it to happen on his terms. Washing the Jordan, that glorified and muddy creek down here in Israel, I have far better rivers in my hometown of Damascus, he says. So he turned and he stormed off all mad. But then his servants, these unnamed slaves, come up to him. And I'm paraphrasing the text here. And they say to him, if the prophet would have asked you to do something really hard in order to be cured, you would do it, wouldn't you? Why not give this a try? Just do what he says. So Naaman, because of his servants, went to the Jordan and went down. Sergio, come on up. You're our Naaman today. All right? By the way, Sergio just turned 18 last week. All right. So he's at the Jordan River, Naaman. You're going to go down 7 times. You just bend down, just like Naaman did. You're in the Jordan right now, okay? And we're going to count. All right, are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Get down further. 4, 5, 6, 7. And then look at your hands. Cured. Healed. And the text says, and this is why I was so glad Sergio was here, the text said Naaman's flesh was like that of a young boy. Sergio's got nice skin. Thank you, Sergio. So you know what Naaman does then, right? Naaman goes back to see the prophet. This time, Elisha comes out. Naaman is so happy, and he praises God. And he says to the prophet, now I know there is no God in the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. And even though Naaman urged Elisha to take all that silver, to take all that gold and that killer wardrobe that he brought with him, Elisha refuses all of it. Elisha won't take any of it. And why is that? Because Elijah knows God's grace is free. It's free. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Just receive it. Rejoice and give praise to the one true and living God. And that's exactly what Naaman does. Did you notice in verse 17 that the man who thought the Jordan River, that muddy little creek in Israel, was inferior in every way, now wants to take the dirt of Israel back to Aram. Did you pick that up? Yeah, he loads up 2 mules with dirt from Israel in order to build an altar to the Lord, because, as Naaman says in verse 17, your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. This foreigner, an enemy of the people of Israel, comes to know the grace and the unmerited favor of Israel's God. Now, many years earlier, King Solomon had prayed at the dedication of the Lord's temple that foreigners would come to know the power of the Lord. That was part of his prayer. Solomon asked that the Lord answer the foreigner's prayer so that all the people of the earth may know your name and worship you. You can read that in 1 Kings chapter 8. So this is what God had planned all along, that all the peoples of the earth would come to know the grace, the hope, the peace, the forgiveness, and the reconciliation that is offered to all by the Lord God, the God of Israel, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how will that happen? Well, let's go back to one of the early times that we shared together in this series from the Narrative Lectionary. It's going to happen through you. It's going to happen through me. It's going to happen through all of God's people. The everyday children of God were to be, you recall, a blessing to all the people of the earth. This is Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, in the first covenant that God makes with Abraham. Ordinary, faithful people that continue to bear witness to the love and mercy of God by their words and by their concern and by their actions. So I think about our display up here of some of our saints from your families and many from our church family here. We were showing some of the pictures earlier in the service this morning. You know, the saints of God are so often the ones without much status or fame or prominence in this life. They're like that Israelite slave girl early in the story, or later like the slaves of Naaman, who simply faithfully love others and witness to the power and love of God in Christ Jesus. These are the unnamed heroes in the unfolding story of God and God's grace. Not known to all, certainly, not famous, but certainly known to the Naamans of their world, and certainly known to God. So thanks be to God for the unnamed servant girl of Naaman's wife. Thanks be to God for the unnamed slaves of Naaman who accompanied him on that journey. And thanks be to God for all the everyday saints who fulfill the call of God to bless all peoples. Amen.